Good morning. Good morning. We loaded up with good singers. Thank you for writing and singing songs. And I'm gonna bring the harmonica next week. I'm gonna be right in the middle of this. My Indian flute. I got me one of them Indian flutes. You don't have to know a scale or nothing. You just play it. We're so glad to see you this morning. How many here for the first time? Raise your hand. Look at him. All right. Isn't that good? All right. Thank you. We don't give you anything, but then again, we don't take anything from you, so what the heck? So we have two brothers here. They're twins celebrating their 70th birthday. Can you boys stand up? Where are you? There they are. So we're glad of that. We're on the radio and on the World Wide Web. Thank you for you folks who tune in there. The broadcast has been breaking up because the wind was blowing in. Now, you got this microphone right in front of me now, huh? It'll do better. If I stand still, it'll do better. That's hard to do. And we said baptisms today. How many did we have? About three. It's two Eskimos, and it'll warm up time I get through. Yeah, the water is 67, so that's okay. If the air will get the same, we'll be in business. All right, we're glad you're here. Now, we had a sample chair. Is that it? Where Paul was sitting in the sample chair? It looks good to me, doesn't it? That's 2 inches of foam. And then the back is curved. All the ladies got mad at me because the other one wasn't curved. One that told me, I told her, well, you fat enough, it'll curve in about a week. Just. Well, you got to defend yourself. I understand that when you want to lean back and all and sleep like some do, you want to be comfortable. So we'll order some chairs. That looks good if we agree on it, and that'll be good. They ought to be here in about a week. They'll be here way before Thanksgiving. Isn't it about time we had dinner on the ground again? Yeah. Isn't it about time? All right. Some of y'all do that. Now that we've had the committee meeting, let us know when it is, and we'll come eat with you. All right, we got a good report. Bill Burnett, my buddy, is Bill here today? Tony is. Tony, he's on the radio. Okay, good to talk to you, Bill. He's listening to the radio. Bill went with a friend of his to Narcotics Anonymous, trying to help somebody at a large church nearby. I noticed they didn't put the name. Said after listening to a few testimonials, they explained the 12-step plan, which is a good thing. And added they didn't want to get into anything concerning religion, which is a bad thing. So Bill, being from the Church of Lost and Found, jumps up in the middle of everybody and said, what do you mean you don't want to get into religion? 7 of your 12 steps involve religion. I was an alcoholic. With the help of God and my preacher, I'm okay now. And if you think any of you can make it through this without the Lord, I want to wish you the best of luck. All right. Bill will be visiting another church this week. Oh, me. I'm telling you. Now, this is from our file of why I'm scared to go outside, because all of these people drive cars. Question to Alabama's Heather Whitestone, who was selected as Miss America in 95. Question was, if you could live forever, would you and why? Her answer was, I would not live forever because we should not live forever. Because if we were supposed to live forever, then we would live forever. But we cannot live forever, which is why I would not live forever. And this is from Mariah Carey. Whenever I watch TV and see those poor starving kids all over the world, I can't help but cry. I mean, I'd love to be that skinny like that, but not with, all those flies and death and stuff. Brooke Shields, smoking kills. If you're killed, you've lost a very important part of your life. All these people drive, okay? Winston Bennett, University of Kentucky basketball forward. I've never had major knee surgery on any other part of my body. Mayor Marion Barry, Washington, D.C., one of our finer mayors, back in one of our finer jails, as I understand it. Yeah. Marion Barry allows, outside of the killings, Washington has one of the lowest crime rates in the country. Chamber of Commerce, I assume. Hillary Clinton, commenting on the release of subpoenaed documents. I'm not going to have some reporters pawing through our papers. We are the president. We are the president. A congressional candidate in Texas. That low-down scoundrel deserves to be kicked to death by a jackass, and I'm just the one to do it. Philadelphia Phillies manager Danny Ozark. Half this game is 90% mental. Isn't that wonderful? Al Gore, the man who almost was president. It isn't pollution that's harming the environment. It's the impurities in our air and water that's doing it. Dan Quayle said, I love California. I practically grew up in Phoenix. Lee Iacocca, we've got to pause and ask ourselves, how much clean air do we need? Joe Theismann, wonderful NFL quarterback. The word genius isn't applicable in football. A genius is a guy like Norman Einstein. Too good. Colonel Gerald Wellman, ROTC instructor. We don't necessarily discriminate. We simply exclude certain types of people. Bill Clinton, the other president. If we don't succeed, we run the risk of failure. Al Gore, back again. We're ready for an unforeseen event that may or may not occur. Lady from Australia. Traditionally, most of Australia's imports come from overseas. It's too good. And from my hometown, we're not going to leave us out. Department of Social Services. Your food stamps will be stopped effective March 1992 because we received notice that you passed away. May God bless you. You may reapply if there's a change in your circumstances. All right. We heavy on resurrection in Greenville. We believe in that. Mark Fowler, the FCC chairman. See, if somebody has a bad heart, they can plug this jack in at night as they go to bed. And it will monitor their heart throughout the night. And the next morning, when they wake up dead, there'll be a record. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. I don't feel so bad now. I was talking to Charlie Walters the other night, and he said, I couldn't pass geometry. I couldn't get out of school. Said I wanted to pass, and I talked to the teacher. I said, I got to have a D minus minus something. I got to get out of geometry. I said, I had the same problem, Charlie, but I figured it out. And he said, well, how did you figure it out? I said, well, you know, about the time we were in high school, they came out with green blackboards. You remember that? They weren't blackboards anymore. They were green. And the geometry teacher's showing it on the green blackboard. I said, just a minute. If I lay that blackboard down, that's a pool table. What you calling a hypotenuse triangle, I'm calling a two-rail bank to the corner. So we passed geometry. It wasn't, huh? It was pool. Okay. Well, how much fun. Isn't that good that we can do that? And we welcome all of you for coming this morning. Thank you. Somebody didn't want to put out all the chairs, said it's too cold. They're not going to come. Isn't that something? I see Bob Kaler and his wife, who aggravates him and me. They're here from Florida. Thank you. Call up here crying because he was within 100 miles of a hurricane. Didn't touch your house. Didn't bother you, did he? We so glad to see you folks. Hope the job don't work out and you come right back with us. All right. So if you brought a Bible, turn to Romans if you would. Romans 8:28. And we'll read through 39. And we have people who say, sometimes I don't feel like God's with me. Sometimes I get in problems and say, where is God? And sometimes life gets awful hard and we need the assurance that he's with us. And this morning we're going to give you seven assurances that God gives you. Seven, not just one, seven. They tell you at seminary not to do that because people will be counting and at six, they stand in folding their chairs ready to go, and we don't believe that. So we shall pray, and then we'll read the scriptures and expound them. My gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that we can meet in your name by the beautiful ocean this morning. We thank you for those who came out voluntarily. Nobody makes you come here. It's just a voluntary thing. And whether the weather be foul or fair, we find that people are hungry to find out what you have to say through your word. We thank you for the opportunity to preach. I'm always amazed and, of course, delighted that you would let me handle your word. That alone proves you a miracle-working God. And as ever, would you please remove me from this place that you be heard? That anything that I say that should be forgotten, please make it be. And all that should be remembered, please have it be that above all you be glorified and the church be edified. And the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. So we read in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I find that the average theologian on the street corner has picked up and misused this first verse over and over. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And they will say when something happens, well, everything happens for a reason. That is a misinterpretation and a twisting of this scripture is where they got it from. Of course, everything happens for a reason. If you get hit by a car, the reason is you didn't get out of the way. But that does not mean that it was a purpose of God in that. You see, this is a special group of people. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. For see, God works out things for those who love him. And people who are sitting around who don't know what they're going to do and the worst thing in their life has happened to them. We have some of you here today. Some of you just got married. Others have just got the divorce notice. Some just got a big check because your business is doing well. Others of you just finally had to call it quits and file for bankruptcy. And when you have a crowd this large, you've got all kind of circumstances in it and all things in the high. Please don't understand when you get a become a Christian, everything gets rosy and you have no more problems. You still live in a world of sin. You still live in a world that is at war. At any time during your lifetime, there's been an average of 43 wars going on. 43. You hear about the one you're concerned with or you know about. You don't hear about the others. I felt sorry for the president. He has to make some announcements that aren't lies, but they are not the whole truth. And bless his heart, he was saying, well, these good people, we won't call them by name. They'll come around and blow us up. These people really have a nice religion and they're good people. And it's just a few of them who are doing all this craziness and blowing people up and killing innocent children and all that. They are basically, though, good people. No, they aren't. Read their Bible. Their intent, and the president, the new president of Iran, you may have seen him on television, on worldwide television, said the purpose of his country was to wipe the Jews from the face of the earth. He best read the Bible about people who put their hand against the Jews. He doesn't bother me because I've read Revelation and I know the story, and he and his kind will be dealt with on the hills of Jerusalem by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't worry about mega idiots and their bellicose ramblings because we know the end of the story. Isn't it good that you do? So I feel sorry when people think that God's going to work everything out for them even though they have no God. When the man on the street, we have a lot of closet atheists. Do you know that? If you're not a Christian and you've denied Christ, you're a closet atheist. You just hadn't had the guts to admit it. I have more compassion for an atheist who is one and admits it and tries to stand his ground than I do for somebody who supposes to be a good Christian person and knows not Christ, because he is in complete denial. And I'm not that intelligent, but I do know if you stay in denial long enough, the crocodiles will get you. And that's what's going to happen to those people. So we know that even though what we go through, and I'm old enough to have been through three or four different situations I just as soon have not been through. And when you're going through them, when you read this or have a preacher quote this well-meaningly, that all things work together for good to those who love God, I have spoken those words across a casket where someone had lost their wife in hopes of comforting them, and I've had it spoken to me across the casket. And when you stand there and hear that, even though you do love God, you do wonder what kind of good can come from this. And there are people who are sitting here today who the doctor has just informed you to get your stuff together, because it won't be long before you're going to leave out of here. And boy, that comes as hard, doesn't it? And even though we know I love Father Farrell, he isn't here today. Or where's Gene? Gene didn't get here today. And tell him we're praying for him. And he got a new bumper tag sticker on his car. It says, "Don't take life so seriously. It's not permanent, you know." I said, "Boy, that'll help." A lot of people reading that. Because I see people all of my age just celebrated 70 years, and I'm 68 or whatever, and I see people older than me, and they say, "You know, when I get old, I'm going to." And I say, "Excuse me? We old now, partner. Me and you remember the Lone Ranger on the radio." Right? I was a curious child. I wondered why the Lone Ranger wore a mask when it was just him and Tonto by the fire, right? Tonto knew who he was. We know that all things, whether it's death, as we read a minute ago, or sickness, or a business going bad, or a wife, a husband leaving, a home in turmoil, a child on drugs that you can't recover, whatever it may be, we know that if you're a child of God and that you do love Him, that you can rest in this assurance that in His big plan, He'll work it out. Doesn't matter what it is. Someone asked me, asked my wife, and went to be with the Lord, didn't know she had, said, "Well, I how did Tricia get with her cancer?" And I said, "Oh, she got healed." She said, "Why isn't she with you?" I said, "She's with him." She said, "What?" I said, "She went home. She got completely healed. You see, when they heal you of cancer down here, that's just for a little while. You're still going to die. The doctor didn't heal you. He made one area of your life a little bit better. And you got rid of one disease, but there's another one coming. And you're not going to leave out of here unless the Lord raptures the church, and I'm betting heavy on that. I'm looking forward to that." So if you're having those problems and you do love God, understand that He has a purpose for you. You see, it said those who are called according to His purpose. When God saved you and you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and accepted Him as Savior, He also called you to His purpose. He doesn't always tell you what that purpose is. You just go along. I used to ask my father, I said, "Dad, how do you know if you're called to be a preacher?" He said, "Well, you'll see a need. And when you see a need, you try to fill it." And I said, "I don't know which way to go and what to do." He said, "You keep going frontward till God shuts the door. Don't wait for Him to open the door and push you through it. When you see a need that you can help, you do it. And He'll take you one step to the other." You see, and I've found out since then, God will test you. He just doesn't hire you on the basis of your application. He'll test you. Most preachers, He will put in a position that is so miserable you can't believe it. He wants to see if you're sincere about it. He just wants to know if you really mean it or if you're just playing a game. And He'll find out in a hurry. 10,000 preachers quit a year. Many others retire. I love Billy Graham. They asked him, "When are you going to retire?" He said, "Preachers don't retire. We go till we fall." And he had to quit preaching. He can't hold anymore because of his disease that he has. But he kept going till he was, 84, 86? Preachers don't retire. I'm very concerned about a preacher who seeks retirement. What do you do then? Stop telling people about Jesus? Stop getting behind a pulpit somewhere trying to help people get to heaven? Why would you stop that? once you started that and knew that was your purpose. Now, you won't know what your purpose is sometimes. Sometime you will. I have a semi-friend down here who thinks he knows everything. I'm real concerned. He's very old, and when he dies, I'm wondering who will know everything. And I'm seeking to tell him, when God said he wanted you to serve him, it was not in an advisory capacity. He has something for you to do. See. And verse 29 says, for whom he, being God, did foreknow, because he knows all eternity from eternity past to eternity future, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. You see, when he saved you and you accepted Christ, you not only found him, he found you. He had come and called you, and I don't know how you received your call. My friend in Lenore, North Carolina, is a wonderful Christian man, Paul Embler. And his son, he called and told me years ago, said, well, my son got saved. And I said, well, I'm so glad, and I know that makes you happy. What happened? Tell me about it. He said, well, he was in the Coast Guard and sitting out here on a lighthouse by himself and had plenty of time to think and plenty of time to read. And finally, he came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, he didn't really want to be a lighthouse man. That's where God put him. So he could learn. And so he could study. And so he could find out his need for God. And when you find yourself in a place like that, after you get all mad and all, then pray about it and say, Lord, why am I here? What is the reason for me being? I love you. Why am I here? What would you have me do here? I mean, stand over on that dance floor and don't see the people. Come down here on Tuesday and look around at the Budweiser signs and say, you know, this would be a good place to open a church. And see if you don't feel like a crazy man. I certainly did. Of course, we moved over here when we got crowds of 7 and 8. We were over at the other place until we built up to there. So God predestinates us to what? Not to be saved. That's a matter of your choice. That's a matter of you answering his call. And he's called you. If you are saved now, somewhere along the line, might have been a child, high school student, might have been on up in age, you felt the tug of God on your heart. You may have been a millionaire, yet life was empty. You may have had everything going for you, which a lot of people do. Nice home, nice car, nice job, everything's fine. But something's missing. And then one day he called you and said, son, that empty hole in your heart is me, and only I can fill it. And you got in church or back in church or whatever you did and started loving him again. And when he saved you, he began to conform you to the image of his Son. It's hard to believe. You will never be the Son of God. You'll never be a God, as some religions teach. But you are going to be the spitting image of his Son, meaning in all his glory, in his sinlessness, you are being conformed to that. Isn't that wonderful? And say, when I look in the mirror, I say, I'm still trying to get there. I'm not doing that good, but please keep working with me. And I see people coming here and to our little fellowship, and we get together and things begin to happen, and people on their own, as we talked about last week, open different little ministries on their own and do different things, from the setting up of the chairs to the other things that we do. Talking to Tommy, he doesn't like me to brag on him. Tommy and Connie been in Mexico. It wasn't a vacation. The little church they started is now 5 churches. Okay? 5 churches. All right. They're getting ready to go back and put a radio station there that'll reach all over. Right. And I said, well, maybe we can help you with the money. He said, it's paid for. It's paid for. You see? And you can tell me anything you want, but don't tell me God doesn't call people to a purpose and see it through. We've seen it happen too many times. And we'll see it in your life, too. And thank you, Connie and Tommy, for what you do. If you don't need that new car you bought when you go to Mexico, you... Well, they gave me one. I mean, I asked the people you know who'll give you a car. No use asking Sam. He ain't gonna give you nothing. Now, God did all this that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Isn't that amazing that God went through all of this to call you, save you, conform you to the image of his son where he could be buddies with you? Isn't that amazing that God wants you for a friend and wants to have fellowship with you and wants to live with you forever? Jesus does. Isn't that amazing? We should revere the Lord Jesus, and we do, and it's not in disrespect I say this, but we have made so much of churchianity instead of Christianity. You've got God 900 feet tall in a big white cloak, kind of set aside, and boy, he'd never talk to me, but, you know, I just like to kind of see him. No. This is still the carpenter from Galilee. And nothing's changed except now he's got holes in his hands. And when he sees you, he'll come around, shake hands with you, and put his arm around you. And say, you made it. You've been conformed to the image of me. You're my brother. And I welcome you home for eternity. Boy, what a day that's going to be. I feel sorry for somebody who's not a Christian. They're really in bad shape, aren't they? And if you came today and aren't one, it's a bad day for you if you don't accept him, because now you know and now you without excuse. Verse 30 said, moreover, you mean he's going to do more? Oh, yeah. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Now, we studied justification. And we talked about that in a sermon or two, and I always will, because just to be justified, as the old black preacher said, they said, Pastor, what does justified mean? He said, it means justified, never done anything. He was right. You see, justification means that you are guilty, but God calls you not guilty, even though you are. And he knows you are, and you know you are. And yet, through his power, he says, no, he's justified. He's not guilty because he's covered by the blood of my son. And I read in the scripture where Satan still has access to the throne of God. And he still goes up and condemns believers to God. And I'm sure I'm one of them. And catches me falling and says, I thought he was one of yours. That he is. He said, yeah, but did you see what he just did? He said, no, I didn't see it. He said, you were looking right at him. You know everything. You're omniscient. What do you mean you didn't see it? He said, I looked that way, and all I saw was some guy standing there covered in the blood of my son. And the devil has to pick on somebody else. Because I'm justified. I shouldn't have done it. I repented of doing it. But God said I was justified in doing it, that I was not guilty, even though I knew I was. Only God can do that. Aren't you glad that he can without going through your week? And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now that'll drive you crazy, because we read of the glory of God. Of all that he is and all that he does, and the brightness of his being is such when Moses met him on the mountain, just from being partially in God's presence. No man has seen God in full at any time, the Bible says. And just seeing him through the darkness of the cloud on the top of the mountain, his brightness was such that Moses had to put a veil over his face for 2 weeks. Because when he went back to talk to the people, the brightness of just the reflection would blind them. That's the glory of God. And one day he said, we'll be glorified, but what good news we just read that we are already in his sight glorified. Already there. Already doing it. You see, God sees the end as it was the beginning. I always like to read Revelation. Everywhere else I read, very few of these folks can say, well, I saw this and I heard that. They're making a report of different things. But John says, I was caught up and I saw these wars taking place that on our horizon. I heard these things taking place that you read about in Revelation. See, God sees the end from the beginning. We can't do that. He's God. He can do it all. See, your God can get too small. You can have a God that's just a little bit brighter than the smartest man you know, and that won't do. The smartest man who ever lived doesn't come anywhere close to the infinite knowledge of an omniscient God. Not even in the ballgame. We often give an illustration and you can't give it on paper because you can't draw a big enough circle. But when we discuss this with the so-called intellectuals of our land, draw a circle as big as you want it, just as big as you can make the circle. And then put a small dot in the circle, pick your place, it doesn't matter. And make the dot as small as you can. And that is how close you come to the knowledge of God. Einstein, who was one of the smartest men we've ever had, said, we don't know 0.5% about anything. Isn't that amazing? And yet we're now telling God what to do, advising him how to do things. I always said there's so much you don't know. I was so happy when I could marry Ann, because in the last few years she's pointed out 200 or 300 things that I would have never known was wrong with me. I could have just missed all that. She's kind enough to point that out. Oh, me. God has acted for the believer. And that's all his action is for the believer. He's going to act for the sinner. And I love these people that use God's name in vain or do these crazy things. And they'll say, I hope God doesn't strike me with lightning. You're not important enough to be struck with lightning. You had one atheist in England in the early 1900s, and during a rainstorm he pulls out a pocket watch and curses God and says, if you're there, hit me with your lightning. And those around him backed off, you know, and they didn't know either. And he said, I'll give you a minute. He said, see there, there's no God. Next day he thought he'd go out and work in his garden. And there's a little bitty bug in England, about the size of the head of a pin. Got up in his sock when he was down in the dirt and bit him. He was dead in 2 days. He said, son, you're not worth a bolt of lightning. Bubba, go bite that sucker. That's it for him. He was gone. 2 days, little bug thing. They had another one in the city where my mother was born in England, Watford, England. And my brother, who will be listening to this cassette and correcting everything on it, he he went over to England and he went to see all this. And there was a man who was an atheist, and he said, if there's a God, when I die, an apple tree will grow up out of my grave. And that was all right. He died. Nobody paid much attention to it. They had one of those cement slabs over him like the old tombstones, you remember them? He was down in the ground in his box. Cement over him. Somebody noticed the cement was cracking. A little green thing come up out of it. And it wasn't long before an apple tree sprouted. Came right out of his heart when they traced it down. Best not fool with God. God works on behalf of believers, not against you. Don't ever say, why did God cause this to happen to me? And when you say, let this happen to you, that's what you're saying. Why did God cause this to happen? God didn't do that. It's like getting hit by the car. You didn't get out the way. Okay. What God did do on behalf of the believer, verse 32 said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved you when you were a sinner. The Bible says when you were at enmity with God. Enmity means deep-seated hatred of God. Not just dislike. You know people you're scared to get around because of the way they talk about God. You know places you don't like to go because it's GD this and GD that. No, you won't put up with the language. It hurts your soul when you hear that. See, Christian won't be around that. See, every now and then I'll be at a function of some kind and somebody will say that and they'll turn to me and say, oh, excuse me, Beaver. And I look at them and say, I'm sorry, I can't excuse you. I'm in sales. You need to talk to management. He's the only one can excuse you. Okay. But isn't it funny that they will turn? Friends I've known for 40, 50 years down here, I'll walk up and they'll say, Reverend. Isn't it funny that word Reverend only appears one time in the Bible? And it's in direct context to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be calling me reverent. I'm the least reverent of you. I stepped off that cliff too. It doesn't matter how far you step off the Grand Canyon, 3 yards, 3 feet, or 3 inches, you go to the bottom. I was there with you. No, I'm what we sing at the end of the service we have. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. As is anybody else who preaches, who allows themselves to be called reverend. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine that. But God loved the believer so much that he spared not his own son. And those of you with children, if you were called on to give up that child for somebody else's benefit, of course you'd say, don't take him, take me. Anything but that. Don't do that. And God had to look at that and see his own son murdered by people he had created. But it was in his purpose because of that. We were delivered, we were saved. Isn't that wonderful? He's our provider. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What more did you want from God? I see people who look at people who are extremely blessed and say, why does God let them have all that and I'm so poor? You in America, are you poor? If you woke up in this country this morning with a roof over your head and food in a refrigerator and a couple of dollars in your pocket, you were in the top 5% of people in the world. There isn't a man, woman, or child wouldn't swap places with you from 95% of the earth. And you wondering why God let this happen to you? You ought to thank him for the opportunity he's put before you. So he's going to give us all things. And I'm sure you've heard the prosperity gospel. Become a Christian and nothing bad happens to you. You got a new house and new car on the way. That must be in the book of Floods. I haven't read that yet. Didn't promise you anything. But he gave you as a gift salvation. I heard a Muslim one time. No, it was a Hindu. It's an Indian dot, not feather. He was a Hindu. And he was seeking to find God. And he had a million gods because the Hindus have 400 or 500 million. Everything's God to them. And he said, if I had to crawl on my knees over broken glass for 10,000 years and at the end found God, it would be worth the trip. And yet God gave his only son to die and provide us with all things, more than you can ever imagine. And I assume in Greenwayology that the reason he didn't tell us what heaven's really like is when we got depressed and feeling sorry for ourselves, we wouldn't jump in front of a truck to get there. Because if you really knew what was there, you'd be so anxious to get there. My friend Paul Embler is 80-some-odd years old. I don't even know how old Paul is now. Wonderful Christian man. Last time I was with him, he said, I know that I can't live here forever, and one day they'll call you and say, Paul's gone home. And I said, well, they may be calling you. Tell me I've gone home. And he said, well, when they call you, I'll be at home, Bill. He said, I'll miss Helen. That's his wife. I'll miss my children, and I'll miss people like you and my other good friends. He said, but the anticipation of seeing it and being there is so great, I cannot tell you how happy I am. I said, there walks a true child of God, true child of God. And even Christians are scared, still scared of the word death, right? Shouldn't be. There's no death for Christians. He's our justifier, as we said, that we're called not guilty while we're guilty. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The question is, because it's God that justifieth. Are you going to call God a liar? The devil does. He says, well, wait a minute. He's a sinner. He's lost. He's going to be one of mine. And God said, no, no. He still slips from time to time, but that's one of my kids, and don't you touch him. And I need that protection, and I need that watch care, and I'm so glad he provided it. Christ doesn't condemn the believer. Who is he that condemneth? The question is asked in verse 34. Well, God's not going to condemn you. It's Christ that died. He's not going to condemn you. Yea, rather that's risen again. Paul wanted to make sure he knew he was up. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So you see, Jesus did all of this for us, the believer. He died for us that our sins could be paid for. He arose for us so we could see that the grave wasn't the end for children of God. It's just a doorway we pass through. And he arose and showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, the scriptures say. And we know and believe in the resurrection of the body. And he did that so we could see that one day that would be us. He was exalted to the right hand of God. That's what we'll be. We'll be exalted into the presence of God where there be no sin. and there'll be no temptation, and there'll be no weakness, and we'll be completely saved in the presence of God forever. And now, in the meantime, he intercedes for us. And have you ever got to the point where you tried to pray and couldn't? And you wanted to say something and had it on your heart and mind, and it just wouldn't come out your mouth? And when you did try to pray, it didn't sound too good, and the words got jumbled, and you just didn't know. Please understand that the one intercessor between God and man is the man Christ Jesus. All prayer filters through him. And he scrambles it and unscrambles it and presents it to the Father in the correct form. So you can't pray amiss unless you're praying selfishly and became a Christian, you thought, for the wrong reasons. Christ protects the believer from the severest circumstances. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, meaning death? No. God's going to protect us for those. Oh, wait a minute, I know of some Christians that have been murdered. I understand that. Quick way home. There are Christians in Africa who have starved to death during famines. I understand. They didn't starve to death. They starved to life. You got a bad report. Well, I know that bad things happen to good people. I know, but it's within God's purpose to come up with a good thing in his final purpose. Don't worry about it. But missionaries from Tabernacle Baptist Church, I think they support 30 or 40 or 300. It's a crowd. And one family just got out of Bible school. Just got his support, as they have to go around and gain support for the mission field, and was flying to the mission field, and the plane crashed, and they died. And people were saying, why, and why would God let this happen? Don't question God. It happened for a reason. Just because you don't know the reason doesn't mean anything. You see, little Bradley comes down here, no arms and no legs, and half a tongue and can't talk and limited in his ability to learn. And we look at him and people won't say it. You don't have to. I'm like my wife. I know what you're thinking. People look at him and say, why would God let that happen to that little boy? Through that little boy and people coming to see his predicament, and then his mother gets hold of them, and Frankie gets hold of them, I would venture to say he's brought more people to Jesus Christ than anybody sitting in his room. So what he did. And the rewards earned by that little boy who doesn't even know there are any are really going to be a surprise for little Bradley and little Frankie. Isn't that good to know? Don't question God and what he does. You just thank him for who he is, for we'll see it down the road a little clearer. That's what they mean by we see through a glass darkly. We can't really see. It's kind of fuzzy to us. We don't understand the reason. Don't question God's purposes. He has purposes for you that you'd scream and holler if you knew what he had for you. Says it himself here in verse 36, as is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. In verse 38 and 39 are two of my favorite in the entire scriptures. If you pay close attention when you read that, these two short verses contain everything in the world that is, has been, or will be. How can anybody put all that in two short verses? Well, God wrote the book. That's how. Now read it. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, meaning any other thing created, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can separate a true believer from the love, mercy, kindness, and salvation of God. Best news I ever received. And if you're here without a Savior this morning, it should be the best news you ever received. And we appear to have 350, 400 people here today. A crowd this large, there's generally several who may be church members somewhere, may have been idolized, authorized, baptized, scrutinized, but you never got saved. And you need this morning where you sit, say, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I can't sing with you. I'm not saved by grace. I'm just a sinner. And I'm old now, and I've sinned so much, and God's not going to forgive me of all that. Maybe if I was a teenager. No. You can't out-sin the love of God. You can't do that. And whoever you are, you look at yourself, as the Bible says, to inspect yourself. Find out if you're really in the faith. It's too important not to look over, isn't it? And this morning, if you without Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, just where you sit, we don't have people come to the front. Just where you sit, acknowledge that to Him, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know that. I need a Savior, and I honestly believe it's you. I believe you died on Calvary's cross to pay for the price of sin. I believe you were buried and rose again the third day. I believe you intercede with God the Father for those who love you now, and I believe you're coming again. And those of us who love you will live with you forever, and I want to be in that number, and I promise you from eternity. He'll rush and put His arms around you and say, welcome to the family, my son. All of this now applies to you. So you do that if you haven't done that. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank You for the assurance of salvation, that we don't have a maybe salvation. We don't have to wait and see if we're going to get in. You had Brother John write, these things are written that we may know that we have eternal life. Thank You for that. How can we ever thank You for that? That You would die for someone like me. More importantly, that had I been the only sinner, the only one who fell, You would have still come. You would have still led a sinless life. You would have still died on a cross. Would still have been buried and still have risen just to save me. And there's nothing and no way I can express my thankfulness. Be with that one today who's here who needs You most. And comfort those who are going through times of bereavement, illness, other problems that life hands us all. And comfort them. And let them feel Your presence in their heart. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for His sake, amen.